the challenge of integration versus assimilation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The introduction to the topic is, where does Islam meet with and diverge from contemporary global culture? How can we develop our taqwa in order to integrate rather than assimilate? In this workshop, we will examine perception of women's value from political, sociological, and esoteric perspectives. On our panel today, we have Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Alia, who is the resident alum of Sanof Center in Seattle, also one of the driving forces behind Hayat 360. We also have Sister Safiya Abdullah. Sister Safiya is a teacher and activist from Gaithersburg, Maryland. She studied in the Islamic seminaries of Qom and has taught both at Yadara Jafaria and Islamic Education Center in Maryland for over two decades. We also have Sister Nzinga Aziz. Sister Nzinga attended Jamaat al-Zahra in Qom between 1993 to 1997. She has worked as a nurse for 10 years and is working towards an MS in nursing education and is involved in various Philadelphia-based interfaith activities. So to start out today, we wanted to start with a poll. On your table, there should be note cards. And on the front of the note card, if you could answer a few questions about yourself, your occupation, marital status, if you're a parent, your age. Also, what is a burning question that you can answer today? On the back of the note card, can you please write, what is a misconception about Muslim women? And then what is the actual truth to that misconception? So, without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and hand it over to Sister Nzinga. Can you read lots of them?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي Allah, expand my heart and make my task easy for me. Remove the impediment from my tongue so that people may understand my speech. Inshallah. This morning, I wanted to share some research with you and just offer a sociologic framework for our topic and our discussion. We're going to expand the discussion as we move forward through the rest of the program. But for me, starting out, I just wanted to reiterate. So our question today is, where does Islam meet and diverge from contemporary global culture? We're looking at the intersection of our expression as Muslims and the faith that we have with the world that we're finding ourselves in. Types of assimilation and integration. So there's many different ways that we assimilate. There's language assimilation, structural, civic, and reciprocal. In language assimilation, there are multiple dialects or languages or cultural phrases. One example of this is that with the boom of the technological era, certain words have come into existence, like Googled, with that being used as a verb, for example. Sometimes in conversation, people will say IDK or LOL, and this is one way in which our language is assimilated. Within structural assimilation, that's defined as the incorporation of one society into the social customs or institutions of a host society. So this takes years to happen, but with structural assimilation, a host society begins to accept a new culture as friends and neighbors, and not look at, in our case, Muslims as being the other and someone on that side, and begins to accept them as friends and neighbors within the community. In civic assimilation, that refers to the connection of individuals with multiple social groups and them having a shared agreement with specific civil policies. When we think about that, a great example is the political parties that exist. So within the political parties, there'll be people who are from many different cultures and many different backgrounds and religious beliefs, but they'll all identify as Democrat, or they'll all identify as Republican or Independent. Within reciprocal assimilation, multiple social groups will gather and they might share some common values or themes. For example, education, faith, love, family, trust, and these common values or themes are reciprocal among the cultures. Now for integration. Integration occurs in many different spheres. We can talk about integration as far as religions, socioeconomic, and cultural integration. So it's defined as the process of developing a society in which all of the social groups share in this life, in the socioeconomic and cultural life of that society. Integration of the communities are defined as this by the same things that help assimilation take place. So where does religion enter into this picture? And what space does it have in our understanding? So let me explain that the goal of sociology in studying religion is a really interesting one. And this is why the United States State Department has invested heavily in sociology and understanding human beings and what our motivation is and why we do the things that we do. Specifically, when it comes to understanding religion, the goal of sociology is to understand the aim of the religion itself and understand and try to predict what that religion will eventually do for the people who are following it. They want to understand also what is going to become of that religion in the practice of those people. Religious assimilation is defined as a passive or active inclusion of persons or aspects of other religion as members or elements within a particular faith or belief. So it's similar to having a situation where, with religious assimilation, where each case is more inclusive, as opposed to religious integration, which is actually questionable. In religious integration, we're talking about an exchange in which one group assumes beliefs, practices, or rituals of another group without sacrificing characteristics of its own religion. This is one of the things that we're faced with, and we really have to question to what degree it's possible. There are many who believe that it is possible, but it's at best questionable. So a great example of that would be, can you have a Christmas tree and celebrate, quote unquote, Christmas without adopting any portion, without compromising your own religion or without compromising your own faith? There are those who believe that it is possible, and I know many Muslims who have adopted various levels of practice and trying to have some type of religious integration. A theorist by the name of Milton Myron Gordon, from the early 1900s. He was a sociologist and a theorist, and he developed this theory of Milton's theory of assimilation. The idea was that as immigrant minorities came to the country, how could they find a way to make them normal? So in other words, what would be a progressive way of incorporating these immigrant minorities into a homogeneous Anglo-Protestant American culture and society? So at the end, the goal would be that the immigrants would become part of a unified white American middle class, and the culture and the society within America would remain unchanged. So that has not happened specifically, but this was originally the plan and the goal, where what was identified as American was pure and good, and as other people came in, that they would take on this pure, good Americanness, and the Americanness would remain unchanged. So from where we are today, compared to when this theory became popular and was originally developed in the 1960s, we can see that that is not exactly what's happened. So sociology has gone on to revise and redefine and look at what is exactly manifesting, and we're going to talk about that some more. This is important to sociologists because of the political, economic, and social implications to the dominant culture. It's important because one thing, one of the core values I propose of American culture is consumerism. Think about it. In the following 9/11, many people were expressing a need to support our country. Do you remember what President Bush advised everyone to do?
Buy.
Consumerism. Spend some money. There were a lot of things that could have been a great answer. It could have been being friendly, being warm to your neighbors, creating an atmosphere of compassion and hope and faith. But the value that the president espoused at that time was go spend some money, because that is a core value of American culture. And we'll talk about that a little bit more too. I'm proposing and presenting this to you because the question is, why does it matter? I chose this sociologic framework because it's interesting to me and it's something that I've researched and looked at over the years. Well, why does it matter at all? I personally believe that it matters because as Muslims, we do have power within the political, economic, and social structure of the country that we're living in. And the power that Islam offers us as independent thinkers is overwhelming. And this is the power that strikes fear to the consumerist-based American culture. That we be independent thinkers who are not swayed so much by whatever media is presenting to us, rather that we're thinking and basing our ideology upon our own independent values as Muslims. They have the inability to control our thoughts and our deeds. And if we remain beholden and we maintain our loyalty to an entity besides capitalism and self-gratification, it's dangerous for them. As a Muslim, what should this mean? I offer an inspirational message that we have the ability to choose our own path. This is granted to us by the free will that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, but we have the ability to choose our path for ourselves. Sometimes I hear this thread of hopelessness where people say, that's just how it is. That's how teenagers are. I don't even use the word teenagers. We have young adults, we have young men and young women. You know, that's just how children are. That's how kids are these days. I don't accept that. We have the ability and the right to choose our own path. And this is our God-given right. And we have access to a wealth of information, knowledge, and resources to enable us to do that in the best way possible. In Surah Tahrim, Allah says to us, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire. From a fire whose fuel is people and stones. That's one aspect of our discussion, that Allah is instructing us to save ourselves. A healthy Muslim family, a healthy Muslim individual first and foremost, a healthy Muslim family, and a healthy Muslim community will not be built by accident. It will be one specific, decisive decision after another, using Islam as our ultimate criteria and our guidebook for our decision-making that will get us there. By committing to and evaluating our choices through an Islamic lens, we can secure the opportunity to maximize our potential. What is the maximum of our potential? Allah has asked us to use this faith that He's given to us to reach Kamal, to achieve the best that we are capable of. And that is endless. So I propose that we seek help from our scholars, that we seek help from many various resources. That's one of the reasons why I presented the sociologic framework. We're not confined as Muslims to only looking within very specific Islamic literature, but when we look in different places that we bring that information, often it is based on Islam, and that we compare it and we use Islam as our standard for evaluating it. That we seek assistance in our Islamic literature and from our scholars. And if we get answers that we don't understand, that we say so. So there's a funny thing that happens sometimes where someone will tell me, I asked Sheikh so-and-so, such and such, and I just didn't get what he said. Did you say that to him? Well, no, I'm gonna try to just do it anyway. And that's not a fair exchange. That wasn't healthy communication. So if you are offered a response that doesn't sit with you or that you don't understand, that you go ahead and be willing to say, I didn't get that, and let's review it, let's talk about it again, let's find another way. So this is the purpose that we've been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've been assigned this manner and this responsibility to worship Him as we work to achieve our maximum potential. And this worship can take on many forms. We're instructed to seek nearness to Allah and to seek Allah's praise and to seek Allah's pleasure in all of our actions and all aspects of our lives. I think about as a child, we're looking for approval. So it's very appropriate as a child to look for your parents' approval, for example. initially. As you get older and you go to school, you're looking for whose approval? Your teacher's approval. As you get a little bit older, whose approval becomes even more important than the adults? Your friends, right? Okay, so we keep going. As a healthy adult, there is one being's approval that should be central to our lives, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's really appropriate as you're going through and developing that that's one measure that you can use to kind of see where you are. Whose approval are you seeking through your actions? Whose approval are you seeking through the deeds that you're doing on a day-to-day basis? And ultimately, our goal is that everything that we're doing is for within Allah, vis-a-vis. Do you remember I mentioned a while back about religious assimilation? So there is this place where our values and our cultures as Muslims blend with the values and cultures that are part of American society. And I want to offer to you that this is the place where it gets to be confusing and it gets gray. It gets very, very gray. So here's one way of looking at it. Values are a criteria that people use in assessing their daily lives. They arrange their priorities and they make choices based on the values that we have. Generally, these are values that guide our social conduct as well as many other decisions in our lives. So some other fundamental values are patriotism, respect for human dignity, being rational, sacrifice, individuality, equality, democracy. These are very common American values as well. In looking at this particular issue, I thought of the four women who are upheld in our faith as four ideal representatives of Islam. And for ideal representatives of worship and service to Allah. Asiya, her husband and her life was lived in a very interesting way. And she was one of the people who became responsible for the upbringing of one of our prophets, Prophet Musa. So, possibly the man that she loved was a tyrant, actually. And she chose the love of her Lord over that earthly love. She chose to have a relationship with him, and she chose her faith. Her iman was very strong. Thinking about family and relationships, I thought of Fatima. There obviously are lots of places where these could overlap between the four women. She was known as Umm Abiha, the mother to her father. And she practiced very dutifully the concepts behind Silat al-Rahim and honoring the ties that the womb have created. So there's an expression, Fatima wa abuha ba'daha wa banuha. Fatima and her father, her husband, and her sons. And this forms the core foundation of our Ahl al-Bayt and of the representatives and examples that we have to follow as Muslims who follow Ahlul Bayt. An ultimate example of honoring family and relationships. She reinforced these family connections and she honored Allah through honoring her family. Silat al-Rahim was one of her core values. In education, you know, sometimes we become very afraid to go against the grain and to go against the status quo. There are places where it's just the right thing to do, though. Hadrat Maryam was so sure, her mother was so sure that this baby that she had promised to priesthood was going to be a boy that she was surprised. And so Maryam, you know, she talks about like, oh, well, I guess you knew this was going to be a boy. This was not going to be a boy, Allah. You gave this child to me. But she was so sure that the child that she had promised the priesthood was going to be a boy. So she was surprised when Hadrat Maryam was born and she was indeed a girl, because that was not what girls did at that time. So these women also didn't mind pushing back on the status quo and the standards of the society that they lived in favor of doing something that was better. Hadrat Khadija and contribution. Islam was built on the contributions of Hadrat Khadija. That is inarguable. It's important to note that even during her time, Hadrat Khadija was a unique woman. It was not common for our women to run businesses and employ people and to be as wealthy as she was. That wasn't common then, it's not common today. She was an entrepreneur and she spent endlessly of her wealth to establish Islam. There are those who say Islam would not have been able to have been established and spread without the contributions of Hadrat Khadija. And she was instrumental in the creation of early Islamic institutions. She was the ultimate philanthropist and a major donor to the cause, so to speak. Each of these women took a stance that was in opposition to the common standards of women in their society. So going against the grain isn't a bad thing. And I would say that in this space and time where we exist in our culture, we are being asked to go against the grain to practice many aspects of our Islamic faith. These are things that I think, by and large, we do share with most of American culture, the values of faith, family, education, and contribution. And these are places where we can meet and match with American culture. But it's important that when we go on to define and look for examples, that we look for honest and true examples. And that's why I've presented these. This is about establishing and creating our identity. This is about continuing on a journey of self-discovery. And Surah Ar-Rum, أَوْلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah says, do you not ponder about yourselves, about your own selves, about why you're here and what it is that you're doing? We can't fully separate from the society that we live in. Global culture is here, it's on our heels. We're being asked to kind of create this huge melting pot where everybody's wonderful and everything is great and there's no differentiation, and that's fully unrealistic. We should be prepared to push back against anything that doesn't align with our Islamic ideals and to do so with complete pride, with compassion, but without any level of apology for our beliefs. We live in a world that has many influences on us, and sometimes we wear different hats. I'm a nurse, I put on my nurse hat. I'm a mother, I have my mother hat. I'm a teacher, so I have that hat. And there are times when there may be some conflict between the different hats that we're wearing. And it's important that we be patient with ourselves and we come back to our criteria of Islam to evaluate where we are and to kind of redefine where we need to be. And we make sure that we choose the hat that will take precedence over everything else. This is a conscious decision. And when I say this, I'm speaking to everyone, wherever you are in your level of development, those people who are hijabi, quote unquote, or not, those people who are very sure and certain of their faith and their iman and their practice of it, or those who are wavering. This is a message that I believe can be useful for everyone. Forming our identity can be a struggle because we have many different ideas that are thrown at us, and there are many different ideas that are jockeying for first place. Remember the value of consumerism that I spoke about earlier? One of the reasons why that value is so important is for us to remember is that that is one of the reasons why many ideas will be presented to you, because they are after your consumerist spirit and they are after cultivating your consumerist spirit and controlling how you spend your money and what it is that you value and appreciate. I ask you to work diligently, inshallah, to create a criteria as you walk on this path and as you take your journey to develop your own identity. There may be some loneliness on that journey. There may be some times of isolation. Commit to coming back to the Quran and Islam as our guide and as our criteria, and commit to doing research, because this is a path and it's a process. It is not something that happens at one time. It is not something that happens overnight. The ideal identity is one that simultaneously supports our humanity and our Islamic values. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's
very interesting because this morning I was talking to one of the younger sisters and she thought that perhaps we had
made a mistake in the title, because we talked about women in Islam, and then we talked about integration and assimilation. And generally speaking, we as Muslims tend to separate not politics from religion, but religion from everyday life. And so we tend to think of, when we talk about women in Islam, we're talking about the four models that we have that are the heads of the women in paradise. And yes, they are our examples, and we pattern ourselves after them, and after many others as well. But we are all, okay, let me rephrase this. There's so many here. If you're a woman, raise your hand. No offense, but no. You're not. If you're Muslim, raise your hand. Are you not, those of you that raised your hand twice, are you not a woman in Islam? Do you not have a role to play? Are you not a role model? Think about it. I didn't say a role model on the level of Hazrat Fatima or Hazrat Khadija or even Hazrat Hajar, but are you not a role model? Everything you do, you're setting a model, a pattern. Everything you do is an example to somebody else. It may be a good example, it may be a bad example, it may be an inspirational example, it may be an amazing example, it may be a, that's not what I'm going to do, exactly. But it's an example. And when we're thinking about this, as my sister spoke, we have choices. But we have to understand, as Shaheed Malik al-Shabazz, most commonly known as Malcolm X, said, before you judge someone for what they don't know, remember that there too was a time when you did not know that as well. And so this is what we have to remember in dealing with ourselves, our children, our community, and the land that we live in, our neighbors, the people at the store, the people in the taxi, the people on our jobs. Just because we get frustrated because they don't understand what we know, we have to remember that even if we were born Muslim, there was a point in time when we did not know that. And so you have to have patience and understanding, and understand that there are as many roads to the Creator as there are souls that were created. So when we talk about assimilation, integration, taqwa, what we do, what we don't do, we have to do that in a non-judgmental perspective. And that's difficult for us, because we are created, we are born Muslim, but we are brought up on culture. I had a young brother refer one of his students to me. He was doing a paper in college on Muslim performers. And he asked me a very important question. He said, as a Muslim woman who wears niqab, do you find yourself discriminated against more by Muslims or non-Muslims? Now, how many of you think that the answer is non-Muslims? How many of you think it's Muslims? Why? Why? All these hands up, somebody answer the question. Or I'll call on you, I'm a teacher. I'll pick up the one that I think is not paying attention and just raise their hands so they wouldn't stick out. Yes. Would I be discriminated against because I was a good cook? No. The problem is that a lot of times we force our opinions of what we think on others. We judge them and think that they think we have to be like that. We have to be I expect everyone to be like me, or you expect everyone to be like you. And so we force that even on the people in the communities that we live in. And when I'm talking community here, I'm not talking Muslim community, because that's not what this is about. I'm talking about the land that we live in. And we force it on them. So we think they expect this, and we in turn expect them to be like that, but we forget that there is a level that you have to come to. So before we can even talk about assimilation or integration, we have to know our own value. We have to understand our own value and what role we play, and we don't think about that. Other than in Zynga and Hajar. What is the only surah in Quran that has the word Allah in every ayat? Nope, it's not in the last ayat. In every ayat. Surah Mujadala. She who complains. The surah is named because a woman was complaining about the mistreatment of her husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, nothing is by coincidence. That everything that is revealed and everything that is spoken from the Prophet's mouth is done so, it's not coincidence. So reflect on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has considered our aspect as a woman, our role in society as a woman, to be so great that he puts within that surah, which talks about us complaining about our rights being denied, his name in every ayah. Those that see can see. Hadith al-Qisa. In Hadith al-Qisa, we're all very familiar with Hadith al-Qisa. But when it gets towards the end, it says, the Lord Almighty said, O my angels, residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erect sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, the sailing ships. In other words, everything in creation except for the love of these souls, these five souls. And when the angel Jibril asked, who are they? How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reply? Fatima wa Abuha wa Ba'aluha wa Banuha. Fatima, her father, her husband, and her sons. We don't have time to go into the tafsir, the application. Think about it, reflect on it. Understand the role that you play and the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for you as a woman. And when we talk about assimilation and integration, what is our glass ceiling in this society? What is our glass ceiling? What is it that prevents us from being one of them? For lack of a better phrase. Come on, I'm asking you your opinion. You have an opinion.
But we don't want to be one of them.
That's not what I'm asking. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what is it that keeps us apart from being like one of them?
Islam. Our nafs.
Huh?
Nafs.
Our nafs? Oh man, we got plenty of nafs. I don't know what you're talking about. What is it?
Islam.
Okay, Islam is very broad. I mean, there are aspects of Islam, sadaqa, that they have. What is it particularly? And Allah has an ayat in Quran that refers to it. That he tells you to put it on so that you are recognized as a Muslim. And not bothered. You're hijab. So in order to understand how to integrate and assimilate, you have to understand what are the possible blockages, what are the things that will cause them to shy off from you. Because the truth is, no, we don't want to be like them, but we do have guidance. We are sent here. Islam is a universal religion. So we are sent here to help bring everyone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the Cherokees have a saying that says, the role a woman is at her best when she leads her man to God, to the Creator. That is our role. We bring society, we bring our children up. So when we understand what it is, then we understand how to overcome that, how to become one. And basically, we have to understand that we have role models that do this. and then they are criticized. And we have people that don't, that try to assimilate and try to do that. And it's all based on your level of knowledge and your level of choice. As Sister Azuma was referring to, we all have a level of choice, a conscious choice we make. And the reality is that a lot of sisters have a lot more iman than brothers. Do you know why? Because your iman, everyone else in here, I don't hear any answers. Anybody got an idea? Why? Your iman is like a muscle. If you don't exercise, what happens? You lose your muscle, you lose your strength. If you exercise, you keep up your strength. If you work out, your strength increases. Making your salat every day, making your fast every day, reading your Quran every day is your exercise. But working out is putting on that hijab, putting on that level of modesty when you go out. And so that increases your strength. Sister Zinga talked about the different methodologies of assimilation. We go back to the public school system. Public school system was created in the 1900s with two purposes in mind. One, to bring everyone under the cultural standards of a WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And number two, to bring people from an agricultural society and culture into an industrial society so that they can work in factories. So we have to understand that when we send our children and when we ourselves attend the school system, the purpose of that school system is not to educate, it is not to cause you to critically analyze, it is not to cause you to think, it is to cause you not to think. It is to cause you to follow. So then we use that akhla that we have. You see, when our children are born, when we are born, Allah puts our shahwat, our desires, on the throne of our heart. And so then he gives us our akhl. And akhl is not translated easily. It's not just intelligence. It's not just sanity. It's actually a questioning. Allah causes us to question what we do. So we look for the answers. We're told we have to look for the answers. And in doing so, we use that knowledge to keep us on our path. Not of assimilation, because if somebody gave me something beautiful, why would I want to tear it up, a beautiful dress or something? Why would I want to pour bleach on it just so it would look like somebody else's? No, you take what you have that's beautiful. But integration, but not integration and becoming like them, integration into showing everyone, sharing our humanity, our common humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, everyone is your brother/sister. Either your brother in faith, your brother in blood, your brother in faith, or your brother in humanity. And we were talking about this last night in the workshop. When you see somebody, they have a wall up against us. They're afraid of us because they know what we stand for. They admire us and they fear us. And that's neither here nor them, that's them. But we have to break that down. You ride the bus, you speak to the person next to you. You turn off that cell phone, you're off Facebook, and have a conversation. You stand in the grocery line, you talk about the avocados or the bananas. You talk about human things so that people can understand that you are a human being like them. You participate in the troubles of society. We don't do this. We will come out to demonstrations for Sayyid Zazaki because he's Shia. We will not come out to demonstrations for Black Lives Matter because we don't realize that those are our children as well. We have to see everyone as your brother and your sister because they are. So we don't assimilate, but we use our understanding that Quran and Hadith and the Ahl al-Bayt has given us of the relationships between all people. One last thing I'll close out on, okay? I know I'm over, I'm sorry. The Prophet sent Khalid bin Walid to Yemen to do tabligh. And he was there quite a while, not a single person accepted Islam. Because he came in riding on a horse with arrogance. He sat in his house expecting people to come to him to ask him about Islam. So the Prophet brought him back and he sent Imam Ali alayhi salam. Within a few months, everyone had accepted Islam. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam walked in humbly. He entered the town, he entered the area humbly. He served the people. He did not sit in his house and not associate with them. This lack of association that we as Muslims have in this society is what creates fear. It's our fault, as well as them. We can't just blame them. So, inshallah, I will turn it over to my most esteemed brother, who can definitely take it a lot farther.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي ليس لحضرية الابتداء ولا لأولوية الانقضاء وانحصرة الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ووضع عظمته الأقول والذي لا تغالي عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد الفتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعضها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاقت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم اللعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد فقال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا عليكم أنفسكم لا يضركم من ضل إذا اهتديتم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد.
This is a verse from Surah Al-Maqidah, verse number 105. For you who believe, take care of your souls. He who errs cannot hurt you when you are on the right way. The subject we are discussing today is women in Islam, family integration versus assimilation. It's definitely something that is challenging and touching our lives almost on a daily basis in the West. It is important to remember that survival of nations depend on maintaining their identity. And if you compromise over your identity, you do not exist. Identity is based on the true understanding of humanity. We need to understand what the human being is before we can claim that we can define or identify a human being. We need to first understand what a human is. Islam says that because a human being is only known to its fullest by the Creator, only by the Creator. That's the reason why Islam says that the values which define the human beings need to come from Allah, from the Creator. Why we believe in Islam that it's only the Creator who knows the human being? Because of the fact that we are composed of two things, a soul and a body. We don't know the soul at all. We know nothing about the soul, and we know very little about our body. And the Holy Quran says, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ. This verse is one of those lists of verses which are serve as an evidence that we human beings are a component of a soul and a body. Allah says, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. When I proportioned him and blew into him from my soul, you drop down in prostration. The body of Adam was lying there for a long, long time. Allah did not command any of the angels or Satan, who is not part of the angels, to prostrate and do the sajda. So sajda was commanded to be performed only after the soul was blown into the body. There is no institution on the planet Earth that can teach you anything about the soul. No academic institution, no university. I mean, no one knows about the soul. This is one of the reasons why we human beings need the prophets of God and the Imams, and specifically our Holy Prophet, who is the most superior, because he reflects Allah and every attribute of God and every name of Allah without exception. So no one can define the soul except the Creator of the soul. And Islamic philosophy says that no one can legislate laws for the soul of the human being except the Creator. حَقُّ التَّشْرِيعِ مُخْتَصٌ بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. The law of the right of legislating laws is entirely and solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, for the same fact that no one knows the human being. If you make a law for me, for our souls, you don't even know what the souls are. It doesn't make any sense. What laws you would legislate would secure any form of security, any form of success, any form of eternal success, because soul is an entity which is there to be forever. It's not going to be killed or massacred. The soul is eternal, so the laws need to secure eternal success for my soul. So this is the reason why we believe that the values which define a human being has to be divine, because Allah, the Creator, knows the soul and the body. So our values give priority to our soul, because Islamically speaking, the soul is superior to the body due to 10 reasons. I don't know how much time I have. If I can talk about those 10 reasons as well, if you want, I can talk about it, I think, later on. Let me first finish this discussion. So because of 10 reasons, the soul is superior to the body. And because of those 10 reasons, we give priority to the soul over the body. And not just that, but anything that any attachment towards the body will damage your soul and damage the humanity and damage yourself. And if you give preference to your soul, it will protect your soul and protect your body in the long run, and protect the humankind and the humanity around you. According to my teacher Ayatollah Jawadi Amri Rahimahullah in his tafsir, he was saying that Har anche kharajas janas muzahinas. such a beautiful sentence. I enjoy when I recall this sentence. Everything other than your soul is an obstacle. Even your own body is an obstacle in the way of getting close to Allah. So if you give any sort of preference to your body at the cost of harming your spirituality, you are actually harming yourself, damaging your spirituality, damaging your future, and this pattern of behavior will damage the humankind as well. So, preserving our divine values and maintaining our identity is a need for every human being who holds respect for himself and his life and his soul. Integration versus assimilation. Integration allows you to maintain your identity, whereas assimilation allows you to merge your identity in the society around you. So Islam supports the concept of integration and does not support the concept of assimilation. And actually, all those communities who care about their spiritualities, I was talking to this rabbi. We invite these rabbis, ultra-Orthodox Jews from New York every year on behalf of Muslim Congress. We have Alhamdulillah rallies of Al-Quds taking place, which is the issue number one of the humanity on the planet Earth. And these rallies are now held in 20 cities in the US. And when we invite these rabbis, they come, they stand next to us, and they're honorable people. We share the same concerns, and they are anti-Zionism. So when I first invited this rabbi, so I was talking to him, and he was Rabbi Weiss. He told me personally, he's a Hungarian Jew, and he said the least suffering, which I'm paraphrasing in my own words, the least suffering for the Jews in the Holocaust happened, and it was there in Hungary, and the highest level of suffering for the Jews in the Holocaust was in Poland and Germany. And I said, why is that? And he said, because of the same reason we are talking about today. He said, because the Hungarian community did not assimilate into the Hungarian society, whereas the Polish and the German Jews assimilated into the German society. This is very important to understand. When you assimilate, you merge your identity. You don't exist. When you integrate, you preserve your identity, you maintain your value system, you have your own networks, you have your own organizations who stand in support for you. So in Islam, there is no room for assimilation. We always integrate, we respect the law of the land, we never do anything which is illegal, but the laws allow us to practice our freedom. We have our rights, equal rights, to practice our religion to the fullest, and to integrate into the society based on mutual respect. So, the action points for our youth are: A, learn your divine values and take pride in your Islamic identity. B, prove your Islamic faith with logical and or narrative evidences. Religion is not something which is inherited. If you're following an inherited religion, I'm sorry to say this is unacceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are supposed to prove the religion with logical evidences. You're not supposed to inherit the religion. Religion is not a commodity which is inherited at all. So, this is a problem. We find some of the youth in our society have inherited their religion. So, some of the youth are more cultural than religious. And when they go to the colleges and universities, they try to assimilate because there is a vacuum found in their own souls. And the vacuum always gets filled up, and it gets filled up by others with whom we don't share our value system. So, the solution to this problem, why my daughter or my son would try to become like them when we are not like them, we are unlike them. We never disrespect any human being, we respect our Jewish neighbors, we respect our Christian neighbors, we respect our Hindu neighbors. It's not about respect or disrespect, it's about, am I supposed to become and behave like them? No. There's a fine line between these two things, okay? We never disrespect a human being, but we have a right to follow our own religious values and principles. So the second action point is to learn the religion with logical evidences and narrative evidences, and not to inherit the religion. Life is a battle for righteousness and hak and truth, and it's an uphill task, specifically in the Western world. But this is worth it, and apart from being worth it, we don't really have an option, especially in the growing Islamophobia environment on both sides of the Atlantic, and what Mr. Johnson has done in England after the Brexit thing happened, and most probably Muslims are the next target in England, and after this Trumpism going on in the United States. So we really don't have an option. We have to stand up for our equal rights, and stand up for our conscience, for the righteousness, and for the truth, to maintain our identity. The stronger you are in your faith and values, the more respect you get. Unlike a perspective that some people have, that if you practice your faith, you will be singled out, and become a victim of some racist people targeting you. That's not acceptable. Our youth must understand, the stronger you are on your value system, on your faith and values, the more respect you would get. It is an uphill task, but at the end of the day, you will get respect. Let me give you an example. I was in Beverly Hills a while ago, and we were talking to a Jewish lawyer. Long story short, after we discussed the whole case with her, and we stood up to leave, she extended her hand to shake her hand with this brother who was carpooling me, sitting on my right, and this brother shook her hand. And after that, she extended her hand towards me. And I said to her that, with due respect to you, but that's illegal in my faith. She said, is it illegal for the priests only, or is it illegal for everyone, every Muslim? I said, no, there's no distinction in the law. The law applies on every human being equally. So then she turned to this brother and said, why did you shake my hand? And he was like left and right trying to furnish excuses. No, we came here to file a case, and we didn't want to turn you off. And then she said, no, if it's illegal in your faith, you're not supposed to shake my hand. And then she apologized to me, and she escorted me to the last gate of her huge office. And she apologized two more times. In total, she apologized three times to me. And I always tell this story intentionally, because it has a message. And she said at the end to me that now onwards, as soon as I find a person is a Muslim, I will never extend my hand to him. So the problem, respectable sisters and brothers, the problem is not with the non-Muslims. We have very nice people out there, we need to respect them. The problem is with some of the Muslims who fail to understand their own value system. And thus, because they are not valuing their value system, They don't feel proud over their divine value system because they don't hold importance for their soul, because they did not learn their faith with logical evidences. If they had the logical evidences and they would have been convinced about the faith, logically, they would feel proud in protecting and preserving their spirituality and the divine values. So it's like a chain reaction. We are inheriting the religion, not proving it with logical evidences, thus we become more cultural and we have vacuums in our soul and we try to assimilate and get inspired from others instead of inspiring others. Whereas Islam is expecting us, when Allah brings us to this corner of the world, all those brothers and sisters who are raised in this corner, born in this corner of the world, and they are believers, they are mu'mins, we have a responsibility to spread the Islamic values and the religion of peace, the religion of justice to the rest of the people and the community around us, and to invite them with our actions and deeds. Islam says, لا تأكلوا مآكل أعدائي لا تلبسوا ملابس أعدائي لا تسكنوا مساكن أعدائي فتكونوا أعدائي فتكونوا أعدائي. Don't eat the foods of my enemies. Don't dress up with the dresses of my enemies. Don't reside in the residences of my enemies, or you will end up becoming my enemies. مَنْ تَشَبَّحَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever resembles with a nation will become one of that nation. What does these tell? These indicators are all indicating towards the fact, one of the benefits we gain from that is that we are supposed to maintain our identity and not try to merge our identity into someone else's identity. So this is an identity crisis that some people in our community are going through, and they say, if you, this person in California said to me, Maulana, if you call me at the workplace, don't call me Muhammad, call me Mo. I said, no way. If I'm going to call you, I will call you Muhammad, or I will never call you. That's your choice. You tell me. If you don't want me to call, that's okay. But if I call, I will not tell a lie. I'm not going to call Muhammad to be Mo. That's a lie. I mean, you can't defend Islam for the name's sake. Why would the non-Muslims respect you, learn to respect you? They should. Because you yourself are not holding respect for your name and your value system that accompanies with that name. Isn't it right? And you don't want respect for yourself, you don't deserve to be respected. You get what you deserve. That's what we say. That's what the Urufa say in Ilm al-Irfan. You get what you deserve. So we don't resemble anyone because we are unlike anyone else. And our ma'akil, our masharik, our maqa'in, our masakin, and our malabis, all of them have to be Islamic according to our value system that complies with our divine standards. Because we value our spirituality and we thank Allah for bestowing upon us the biggest blessing of Iman, we need to preserve that by obeying that value system and those principles. If we disobey the value system and disregard, that means we did not value our faith. Our practice and faith can never be separated from it. They're inseparable. I will end my speech at this hadith of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam says, and I strongly suggest all of you, respectable audience, to please write down this hadith. This is an iconic hadith, although every hadith is equally important. But this one is really iconic. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, Man hawala amran بمعصية الله كان أفوت لما يرجو وأسرع لما يحذر. Whoever tries to achieve something through sinning against Allah is going to أفوت لما يرجو, is going to lose what he's trying to achieve sooner than otherwise. وأسرع لما يحذر, and he's going to fall into what he's trying to avoid faster than otherwise. Why we try to compromise our value system? What's going on in the rear end of my mind? Actually, I think if I do it, I will end up in a harm. I will attract some harm to my life, my money, my material belongings, my lifestyle, right? My dunya, in a nutshell, according to the Islamic science of Islamic morality, our dunya, our attachment with temporary world. And remember what I said in the beginning minutes of my speech, our attachment to the body is actually causing us, because we are attached to our body at the cost of ignoring our spirituality. That's what is causing us to compromise. Now we think if we do this value system, if I wear the hijab, if I do this, if I do that, I'm going to protect myself from the harms that can possibly inflict upon me. So I assume there will be harms. I'm not God. We believe our harm and our benefit is entirely in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not any human being. No human being can harm you, and no human being can benefit you unless Allah sanctions that. His will is supreme. So let's not harm our relation with Him. So, if you remember this hadith, inshallah, it is a life-changing hadith, and inshallah, you can lead a life of dignity and respect in this society. Just like anyone else is respected, we need equal rights, just like anyone else enjoys the equal rights.
Alan, can we have a translation of what you just said? A translation
of the hadith?
Yes.
Okay, the translation here is the translation here. Man hawala amran bi ma'siyati Allah. Whoever tries to achieve something through sinning against Allah, kana afwat lema yarju, is definitely going to lose what he's trying to achieve sooner than otherwise. Wa asra lema yahdar, and he is going to fall into what he was trying to avoid faster than otherwise. I'm going to face some tests and turmoils in my life anyways. Allah is going to test every human being, right? But if I compromise on my values, I will end up having those sufferings faster and fall into those harms and dangers faster than otherwise. Faster than the time if I was, practicing my values without a compromise. So, as an American Muslim, I'm always confused about assimilation versus integration. My culture is American culture, so I'm not assimilating, I'm just living. Yeah, that's okay. As long as you're not assimilating, there's nothing wrong and there's nothing wrong to follow any culture, as long as it fits within the framework of Quran. We as believers derive our culture from the Quran. So my teacher Ayatollah Jawadi Amri Hafizahullah was saying, why we claim that Quran is a universal book when Quran is only in one language? Did you think? Quran is in one language. It's not in all those, various languages that the humanity speaks. But we still claim it's a universal book. Why? Because my teacher said, Quran talks about in lisanul fitra, in the language of human instinct. And human instinct and fitrat is something that is shared by all the human beings of all the generations, the later generations and the earlier generations. So it doesn't matter you are born in America and you are having an American culture. I'm born in Pakistan, you know, somebody's born in India, somebody's born in Iran, somebody's born in Afghanistan. It really doesn't matter. We're all human beings. And we can follow our own local cultures as long as it fits within the framework of Quran. As soon as my cultural practice clashes with the Quranic framework, I need to stop following what I'm doing in Pakistan and start doing what Quran says. So no matter if you have American culture or whatever other culture, it has to be, you know, within the framework of the Quranic value system and Quranic framework, and then within that framework, it's okay to follow your culture. That's okay. There is a conflict in the message if we don't assimilate what becomes shared values in our society. So the shared values are the values of humanity. We are all human beings, and we have two different duties on our neck. A, those sets of duties applied on our shoulders based on our iman, and those sets of duties which are applying on our shoulders based on our humanity. So we have certain duties because we are human beings. We have certain duties towards each other because we are mu'mins. Humanity requires all of us to respect each other, to take care of the needs of each other, to help each other in the time of need, and to not to violate the rights of any other human being. So that doesn't restrict our practice of the faith. We can continue to practice our own faith without inflicting any harm on anyone else or violating into his territory, into his, intruding into his space and harming him or inflicting any harm or dhulm or oppression against any human being. So these are the shared values of humanity. If you go to the deeper sense, it's much more deeper than what I said, because the Holy Quran says, Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So Quran says clearly that this book is a guidance for the pious. Now in the same Surah Al-Baqarah, if you move forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. So we learn from that ayat that Quran is a guidance for humanity. Few verses ago, Allah says Quran is a guidance for the muttaqi people, the pious. And now Allah says it's a guidance for humanity. And this is where my teacher was saying in the tafsir, in the dictionary of Holy Quran, the pious people are the ones who deserve to be called humans. When you are preserving your spirituality, that's how you will preserve your humanity. If you turn your backs to the divine, to the divine values, today or tomorrow, these types of human beings are vulnerable to possibly inflict harm on the rest of the human beings as well, because they have already turned their backs to the values that define our spirituality, which protect our souls and protect others around us. Thank you very much. Salam.
Thank you, Malala. Thank you, Sister Sophia. Thank you, Sister Nzinga. Does anyone else have any other questions left? Or did Malala address the questions that people have so far?
I guess if you have a question.
Sure.
For Malala, I think the sisters also. When Moana was talking about integration and so far as assimilation, my concern was that people may take integration within their cultures, and as Muslims, we're still, I mean, I converted about, what, over 30 years ago, and I just, sometimes I feel like we're still not united as Muslim sisters, or just the Ummah in general, that we're still in our own areas of, in our own cultures. And so the question, I know it's been asked 100,000 times, what can we do to integrate within our Muslim communities, regardless of whether you're a reaver or not? Nzinga, would you like to answer? Yes, Nzinga.
It all gets down to nafs. It all gets down to your identity. And when you have an identity where you're Muslim first, then you treat others that way. When you have an identity where you're Arab, Iranian, Pakistani, Indian, American first, then you treat people that way. The only thing you can do, because, yeah, as reverts, we are isolated. I ain't even gonna sugarcoat it, okay? We walk into a mosque here, and everybody stares. They give salam, so they turn their back to us, they talk in Urdu, they talk in Farsi, they talk in whatever, and we're sitting there like, yeah, okay. And that's the way it is. Now, we have to internalize it and understand that we're not here, really, to be friends with everybody. We're here to be friends with Allah. We're here to have a bond with Allah, with the Ahlul Bayt, and with those that truly embed and follow those personalities. But that's not everybody. I look at Salman Farsi, I look at even Safiya, the wife of the Prophet, okay? I look at Abu Dhar, who died alone, because he stood up. So we have this. This is a long history that we have. And if we keep denying it, then nothing changes. We need to have discussions amongst ourselves, but the reality is that with anything else, you can't force somebody to like you. You can't force somebody to accept you. But you can go through life knowing that if they don't, it's their loss. And that's the only advice I can give you, because in all, at most, almost every, in this country, there was a study done in 1995 to look at segregation in this country as opposed to 1965, when Jim Crow laws were still around. And they found out that we are more segregated as a society now than we were back then. And what is the most, at the one institution in this country that's the most segregated is the church. And as Muslims, what is the institutions that are segregated? It is our masjids. We have places where we have, in the same shopping center, across a parking lot that is no wider than a parking space, a drive-thru, two parking spaces and a drive-thru, we have an Afghani masjid over here and we have an Iranian masjid over here. Like, why? But that's where we're at. And until we change that, we all talk about Ya Imam Islam. But the reality is that we're not waiting on him, he's waiting on us. Until our hearts become as one, he's not going to come. So all you can do, because I'm speaking to you, okay, as a reaver, I know your pain, okay? I understand that, and I understand the situation. But all you can do is just know that that's the way it is. And it's on everybody to change their knobs. That's why when the sister said knobs, I'm like, what are you talking about? Muslims got so many knobs, it's ridiculous. We have nationality, we have racism, we have all these things in our society that turns people away from Islam. Not just non-Muslims, turns us away from Islam. And it's just a simple thing of, we have to do the same thing. You know, I can't go into another masjid and demand my rights. All I can do is go in and be your friend. And if you see me, then maybe it'll turn your heart and you'll accept me as a Muslim. I've had people tell me that they could never, when I went, in 1982, I went over to Iran and I met with Ayatollah Taleghani's daughter, and there was a translator translating our conversation. And then I went to a summer camp about 10 years later, and all the sisters were sitting around, and we were talking about dreams and things like that. And the sister, because it was just sisters, we didn't have our hijab on, this one sister said, you know, you don't remember me, but I translated for you, okay? She said, and I really never thought that if you weren't born Muslim, you could really be Muslim. But after listening to you and Sister Najah and a few other people talking, I realized that's not true. So everybody has their own, this is what I was getting to earlier, we judge people by our own judgments. We have these things that are instilled in us from society, from our parents, from books we read, things we do. Those are veils, those are dark veils. We come in with light veils on us. We're born with veils over our soul, but they're veils of light. We cover them up with veils of darkness. These are our cultural practices, our philosophies, our ideas that are not based on Quran. And they've always existed. Our job in this life is to remove those dark veils from our souls. You can't do anything about anybody else's soul.
Thank you, sister.
You know, sorry. I wish I really had a practical solution, but I don't.
For those who are leaving, please make sure to fill out the survey before leaving. It's very important. Thank you.
I did want to just add to Sister Cynthia's comments, give me a minute, that she actually spoke to this a little bit earlier when speaking about our representation as Muslims when we go out in greater society. I don't think that this is any different. When you spoke about you're sitting on the bus and speaking to the person that's next to you, there's that idea, I think it's Gandhi and Virgin, you know, being the change that you wish to see in the world. So one thing is having really frank and open discussions like what you initiated now, which takes a lot of courage, so thank you, I appreciate that. The other part of it is that when I was speaking earlier about us having the ability to choose the type of world that we want to live in, the community that we want to live in, and the type of human being and Muslim that we want to present as. So you could walk into a masjid and say, these people might not want me here, they don't speak my language, and they're going to be rude to me. Or you could walk in with a smile and an armor and say, I'm here to represent the best person that I'm capable of being, and you give salams, and you sit down, and you do your act of worship for Allah, which is the reason why you showed up there in the first place. I've had both experiences, and I've been pleasantly surprised at times, and have made friends that I still have, because the response that I got from me was a woman who maybe came from a different culture and background, and had been around an African-American woman who was sitting shyly in a corner or didn't want to speak to her. So these exchanges go both ways. African Americans and people who converted to Islam often carry with them an inferiority complex. I don't speak Arabic right, I'm not gonna know how to respond, I'm not gonna understand the language or the expression in Arabic, whatever it was that's peppered into the conversation. And so they carry with them this little complex of being the outsider, even in their own country, which is a whole other discussion in and of itself. But we can choose to change that about our communities. It's a very decisive thing that we can talk about doing. And it begins with being open, and it begins with being willing to be vulnerable and expose a part of yourself to your neighbor. It's not an easy thing, it's a very challenging thing, it's actually a very spiritual gesture. And I can just offer you that there are times when it's not gonna feel right, but you grow spiritually regardless of that specific interaction, and then there are times when you might make a great friend.
Thank you. We just have time probably for one or two more since pretty much time for lunch.
I just wanted to add something to that as a reminder. I just have an idea that I'm really trying to spread. In whatever interaction you have, remember that they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
You know, if we go into, I don't care if it's a school, your job, your neighbor, you know what, that helps you to put your armor down. Like, you know, she said, make yourself vulnerable. You know, what can they do? You know, you believe you have something to offer, go ahead and offer it.
Thank you for a really wonderful conversation on a relevant topic. Please make sure to fill in the survey. Melana Aiden wants to add one more comment.
I just wanted to add what our honorable sisters had said, that it's an agenda for us to deculturalize our Islamic centers. Our Islamic centers, unfortunately, a lot of them are more cultural than Islamic, and as long as our centers are representing our cultures more than what they're presenting about Islam, it will never going to be beneficial for this community. Because the youth who are raised in America do not have the culture of those ethnic backgrounds where the founders belong. Their youth are born and raised in America and they have American culture. So deculturalization of Islamic centers is our agenda. We do not like to see a Pakistani center, an Iraqi center, an Iranian center, an Iranian center, Khoja center, a Lebanese center. We want to see Islamic centers. And this is what we learned from the Holy Prophet. In his life, it was the case you never find people and his companions from various parts of the world opening up their own centers of their own culture in Medina. Instead, everyone used to show up in one Masjid al-Nabi and receive one standard message from one unified leader, the Prophet. So our youth must stand up. And I know that in some cities their youth are taking a stand. They have stopped going to any of the local centers. They are disoriented. They rent places of hotels and they do their programs independently from all the centers which are cultural. So this is a big alarm bell for some of the elders who are running this cultural show, which I call these centers to be cultural clubs, cultural opinion clubs, where people are exercising their personal takes and not the policy of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, but their own personal takes on various issues. So it's their own opinion which prevails in the center and their own culture which prevails, and that repels our youth from coming to the center, and that does not serve the purpose. It's not going to attract the non-Muslims who may want to show up to the Islamic center, just like in the time of the Prophet, non-Muslims used to show up in the Masjid al-Nabi, and so many used to convert to Islam because they see Prophet is practicing Islam, not a culture of Arabia. If Prophet was following only the culture of Arabia, he would not be the way he is today in the hearts of all the human beings. He's in the hearts of all the human beings because he's following the divine value system which are based on our fitrat and instinct. Thank you.
Salat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. If anyone has any more questions, I mean, feel free to meet any of the sisters who help organize this. You know, one-on-one, more than happy to talk to you. Of course, Milana as well. If you did not fill out the form, then please make sure to get this. And inshallah, we look forward to seeing you all in the next session. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.